Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to see such a good crowd with us this morning. Let me begin by saying a big thank you to the men who led us today. I know things are a little different, so that can feel a little uneasy at first, although we're going back to something we knew, but it's been a while. We were talking about it just earlier, and it's been about 4 years. That seemed crazy how time quickly goes, but thank you so much for your patience and your good heart. One of the things we mentioned as we were in class this morning and in the back is why we're here is to worship God, and that has to stay foremost in our minds and in our hearts, and that's what we'll strive to continue to do during the sermon, is to think about Jesus. It can be uncomfortable to deal with change. Change makes us very uncomfortable. I want to share with you, just as a way to introduce the thoughts this morning, about someone who had some discomfort with change. This beautiful soul here is my grandmother. Grace Thomas was her name before she married my grandfather. She grew up and was raised in Maryland, in Baltimore, Maryland, right near the harbor. If you've ever been to Baltimore, you know they have a distinct way of living, just like anywhere else. They have a distinct way of talking and communicating. Well, it was in the late 30s, early 40s, my grandfather had moved up to Baltimore from small podunk eastern Kentucky, from the mountains of eastern Kentucky, to go to Maryland. He was up there working on the ships as they were being serviced or built. And he met my grandmother, and of course, they fell in love and ended up getting married. I remember him telling me when he went in to tell his new now mother-in-law that they had eloped and now he was going to take her to eastern Kentucky, he was chased out of their kitchen with a knife. So I don't know how many more times he made it back up to visit with his in-laws. But this young lady from Baltimore moved to the country hills of eastern Kentucky. They have a different way of living in eastern Kentucky than they do in Baltimore. Neither one right or the other wrong, but it's just different. And my dad would tell me that when she first moved into that area, that poor lady had a tough time with her neighbors because she definitely sounded different. She talked different. She used different words. And so she just stood out. She was particular for a while. But as I knew her and had grown up knowing her, she didn't really sound that different to me, because she had been in eastern Kentucky for a while. Over time, what happens? We are influenced by those around us. Some of you have been in military. You've traveled across the world, and you've seen different parts of our world. Did you feel like you were being affected any time with the way other people talked in other places? I bet you did. I bet your accent changed just a little bit. I bet you tried to fit in and sound like everybody else, right? That's what we do. Influence is one of those things, those things that we feel pressure to conform to. And we do. And sometimes that can be good, right? When you come out of the world and into Christianity, there's a new expectation on you, the way you're going to communicate and talk. And so you should be influenced to change the way you talk, the way you live, the way you behave. So some influences are wonderful and are needed. At other times, influence can be used by Satan and others to make us talk and sound more like him. So as we think about what we're going to the sermon this morning, I want to begin by asking the question, are we being influenced by the denominational world in the way we talk about the church and its work? I bet you are. We've had this discussion at our home, something we try to talk about. I'll just give you one example. When we get up in the morning, we get dressed, and we head out the door, how do we often say that? Well, I'm headed to church. Is that really the way we should say that? I don't think that's the way the Bible uses that terminology. That's an adoption of our world around us. You are the church. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But if you're a Christian, you are the church. You're not going to church. You may say, I'm going to meet with the church, with my brethren. I'm going to worship with the church. But because of the way the focus gets put on a building, we have adopted those kind of terminologies to talk about this facility as a church. It is not a church. We need to make an effort to think about how we talk about things. It's significant because words communicate messages. Even though in our mind we know, you may know perfectly well what you mean, we have to think about how it's being heard by others. It's so easy to get influenced. But here's the truth. We need to learn. We must learn to speak, think, and write biblically. To be careful with what's influencing us. To really think about the words we say, not just to throw them out there. And, you know, that word think is real important because that's where it all begins. You know, we talk about repenting, right? It's important to repent. Acts 2:38, what did Peter say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That word repent, what does that word mean? Now, I grew up being taught in the denominational world, that meant I need to feel bad about my sin. I need to go and ask God to forgive me. That's not what the Bible teaches about repentance. That's not even what that word means. But the word repentance really carries the idea of changing the way you think. It's so much deeper than the superficial way that it's often talked about. But repentance is really a change of heart, mind, to devote oneself to God. When we change the way we think, what's naturally going to happen? It will change the way we talk, and it will change the way we behave. We need to change the way we speak, think, and write biblically. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, what does Peter say to us as Christians we ought to be doing? He says in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, whatever, he's talking to Christians, whoever speaks should do it as one who speaks the oracles of God. Right? We need to speak like God speaks. We need to adopt the way he talks about things. When he talks about the word church, we need to understand what he means by it, not what we mean. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer to the Father, the night that he was going to be betrayed and later crucified, when he prayed for his disciples, what did he pray? He said to John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify, what does that mean? It's not a word we most of us commonly use. But the word sanctify means to be set apart, to be made holy. That to create a difference in someone, to change them. Romans 12, verse 1, what does it say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye renewed. Right where? In the mind. We need to be transformed by the word of God in the way we speak and we talk. Sanctify them how? How are you to set them apart from the world? You're to set them apart in the truth of God's word. He goes on in that same text, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. A very similar term. Consecrating, setting apart, a willful act to be different. Jesus said, I have consecrated myself. I've made myself holy and righteous. Consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. What sets us free? Truth does. And it is in particular the biblical truth of God. That's what makes us think differently so that we'll talk and act differently. So Jesus says we need to speak, think, and write biblically. So I'll ask another follow-up question. How do we then speak of the church, its work, preachers of the gospel, and the like? How do we talk about these things? Are we using the language of Scripture, or are we borrowing from the world around us and talking and acting like they do? Now, inherently, there's nothing necessarily wrong, but we need to filter everything through the Scripture. I'll give you a for instance. It's very easy for us to go along with the world and talking about preachers. The world calls them all kinds of different names that, quite honestly, just aren't biblical. Reverend, the Bible tells us not to revere any man, only God. I'm no reverend. Please do not fear me. Fear is reserved for God. Pastor. Pastor is a common term in the denominational world that sometimes we as Christians misuse. Not a pastor. Pastors are reserved. And you look at the biblical language of the New Testament, that's the same term as shepherd. And those are reserved for shepherds of the church, elders, not preachers. Now, I'm just giving you a couple examples. There's lots of others. But what I want us to process is, when I use my words, when I write them, when I speak them to my neighbor, am I filtering those things through the Word of God? What message am I communicating? Is it a biblical one? Or am I a part of the confusion, a part of the disruption of truth? Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. How do we talk about these things? I want a couple other ideas in this line. In thinking about this question, what about the church and the nature of the church? You know, the Church of Christ, and I've entitled this lesson, What is the Church of Christ? I'm really concerned about this. This is a huge concern for me that we are borrowing from the world around us to talk about the church. And we're talking about it in a way that is not proper. And my toes hurt a little bit too at times. So I'm not saying anything to you that I wouldn't say to me. But when we talk about the Church of Christ, a couple of things that I think are important for us to note right at the beginning. Number one, the term Church of Christ is not a name. Now, can we use it that way? Absolutely. But we're using it denominationally. We're talking about the Church of Christ. We're not talking about one group of believers among many other denominations. If we are, we're using it improper. The phrase Church of Christ should not be a name from our lips, but a descriptor. It's a description of the people of God. There is no, and you might want to highlight this in your note, there is no name for God's people in the New Testament. Do you know that? Not one time will you find a name given, a particular name to the church. Find it. Show it to me. Look, it's not there. There are all kinds of descriptors, though, for the church. Church of Christ? Sure, that's perfectly biblical to describe the people of God. They are the ecclesia, the church that belongs to Jesus. Right? That describes who we are, who we should be. But what about the way? The way was a description of the people of God. What about the church of God? Very much similar to the church of Christ. Right? The important part of that phrase is not church, but it is who it belongs to. It is of Christ. It is of God. The family of God. That's a biblical name. Right? The sheepfold. We are the sheepfold of Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. There are so many other descriptors of God's people. Are we describing the people of God properly? What you won't find is the people of God described as an act of the church in Scripture. You won't find that. You won't find the people of God belonging to someone else. It is the church of Christ, not the church of Martin Luther, not the church of any other man who people may allot as being somebody good, but that's simply not the proper description of the people of God. We belong to Jesus. He is our only Lord. And so there is a long list of descriptors in the Bible. Be careful with labeling it with a name. Now, we have a name out here. I understand why we do it, but it leads to a misunderstanding. I've heard this said, and I wish we would do it. But what we should be doing, if we want to have a sign out front, what it should be is a sign that rotates with a list of descriptors. And you could put every one of those descriptors from the New Testament and just have it rotate. Because I think that would be more accurate to the Bible than the way we get in danger of using it. So what is the nature of the church that is described within the pages of Scripture? I'm not concerned with what some man tells me. I want to know what the Word says. I'm going to give you a couple ideas here. Number one, I think it's important to note that the church and the kingdom, as it's talked about in Scripture, are the same thing. And there are several scriptures we could give for this, but there's one that Vance read for us earlier. Go over to Matthew 16. This is, to me, a very significant text because it really does get into the message and the mission of Jesus. Matthew 16. As they come into Caesarea Philippi, he asks them a question. What are people saying about me? And they give several different answers to that question. What do you notice about them? None of them are correct. The world does not understand Jesus. It never has and it never will. Don't get confused by that. And then he turns the question internal and he says, but who do you say that I am? And then that's when Peter gives that awesome response and he says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this rock, on this confession of faith, not on Peter, but on what Peter was saying, that Jesus is the Christ, on this reality that I am the Christ, I will build my church. The term there in the Greek is ekklesia. It's a compound word. It's ek and klesia, and ek being out of, klesia, called out of. called out of the world. Now that term in the New Testament, or in the New Testament time period, was a common term. We can see it used in Scripture to refer to different people, different groups of people. It just referred to a group who'd come together, right? You're called out to come together. What makes this group in particular special is that it's who's calling them. This group is special because they were called out by Jesus. These are my people. These are mine. This is my church. It doesn't belong to anyone else. He has the power. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says that Jesus is the head of the church. Why is he the head? Because it belongs to him. There's no earthly head. He's at the head. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. I will build my church, and I will give you what? The keys to the kingdom." Jesus, the church that Jesus is talking about, this group he's talking about, is the kingdom. And so in the scripture, church and kingdom are the same thing. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, again, a lot of scriptures we could look at here, but I want to notice this one in particular. Revelation chapter 1, and let's go to verse 5. The verse starts, Revelation 1, 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us," now notice this, "and has freed us," who is the us there? That's us, right? It's Christians. "Freed us from our sins by his blood." Now notice this. "And what? And made us a church." Well, no, that's not the word he uses, is it? A kingdom. Church and kingdom are the same thing. We, as the church, are the spiritual kingdom of Jesus. In Colossians 1, we'll come back to this later, but Paul says a very similar thing when he says that in verse 13, that God has taken us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The church and the kingdom are the same thing. Don't get that confused. Look about the nature of the church. Not only is the church and the kingdom of God the same, but when we look at the church and we think about how are they added to this kingdom, to this church. Again, I don't want to think worldly. I know what the world says in order to be a Christian or in order to be a part of our church, you've got to go and you got to go before a council and talk to them, and they've got to approve you, or you are voted in by the congregation, or you've got to do this or that. You've got to be baptized. I'm going to talk about why that's not the case. It's not baptism that gets us into the church, and I'll explain that in a minute, so hold on to that thought. You're not baptized into a particular denomination. Then how do we get into the church? Notice what's going on in the book of Acts. And I'll just give you a biblical example, and that way you don't have to rely on my words. Acts chapter 2, the very first gospel message is proclaimed. A bunch of people are in Jerusalem. They come together. They want to hear what the apostles have to say. As you go into Acts chapter 2, you get down to verse 37. After hearing that they had crucified the Lord, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's when Peter says in verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized or immersed for the forgiveness. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You notice baptism isn't what's putting us in the church, it's what's giving us salvation. Then what puts us in the church? Well, go on later, you find out in verse 41 that 3,000 people were baptized that day. And then in verse 47 it says, as that group continued to grow, what was going on? The Lord was adding them to the church. It's the Lord that takes those who've been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and He puts them in the church. No man is going to add you to the church. Again, one of the terms that I'm trying in my own personal life to get away from is whenever you go and maybe you move to a different state or a different location, and you move into an area and you go find the local church, and what do we often say? I want to go place membership. That's a worldly term. That's a worldly idea. If you're a Christian, you're in the church no matter what location on the globe you're in. I think better terms, better ways to think about that is, I'm going to identify or work under the eldership, if there is one, of that local church. But God gives me membership. I don't place it, and man doesn't give it. God puts us in the church. And if you are a Christian, you're in the church. I remember having a discussion one time with one of my family members who was convinced, and I was trying to show her the truth, but she was struggling with it. She was convinced she was a Christian, but she wasn't going to be a part of any church. And I told her, I'm like, well, you don't need to go be a part of a denominational church, but if you're a Christian, you're a member of the church. That's just the way it is. Now, if you're not a Christian, can you be a member? Who is God adding to the church? Those who are being saved. You notice the process. I'm baptized into Christ, and God then adds me to His number. It is in Colossians 1:13 we mentioned just a few minutes ago. Now I'll just briefly hit it here. Colossians 1:13, Paul writes to the Colossian church, the Colossian brethren, the Colossian members of the kingdom. He says in verse 13, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us, moved us, where? To the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you notice that forgiveness has to occur prior to addition of the church? And that through forgiveness, God then takes us and places us in His number. The church, those who are members of the church, are added to it by God. That's what the first disciples did, and God has not changed that. That's what He put into place. Number three, real quickly, the church established by Jesus. Now, a lot of churches out there. I'm talking about the one in Scripture, the biblical kingdom. The church established by Jesus and His disciples, it should be disciples, is united into one body. The idea of denominationalism and division simply is not biblical. But don't take my word for it. Look at the text. In that same book, Colossians chapter 1, just go down just a little bit below that. I want to notice a couple of characteristics about the church. You notice my guy there to the left, to your left. I got to turn myself around. This guy over here. That guy has one head, doesn't he? Look at Colossians 1:18. What does Paul write to the Colossians? And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Notice it's not an elder. It's not a preacher. It's not some great Christian. It's not Peter. It's not some earthly emissary, but it is Jesus that is at the head of the church. And He is the only head established in Scripture. There is no spiritual head, Jesus, and earthly head, man. There is one head, and that is Jesus. He is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 echoes this thought. If it'll move forward. Well, it's deciding to act up. Si, can you hit that next thing? Maybe it's locked up. Y'all just have to trust me. It's up there somewhere. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22, the text says, "And he, God, put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, in which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Who's the head of the church? It's Jesus. We also notice that not only is Jesus the head of the church, but he has but one body, not a division of bodies, not a multiplicity of bodies, but there is one. And Paul is definitive with this. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, just one chapter later, what does Paul say? We, as Christians, what? Might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Notice what's going on here in Ephesus. Paul says there's not a Jewish church that belongs to Jesus and a Gentile church that belongs to Jesus. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to divide themselves up. There is one church. There is one body. Now, can I step on our toes for just a minute? Don't get any daggers thrown at me. But when we go into towns and we have on a street, we've got one church here. That's the white church. And we go right down the street and there's the black church. Or there's the Hispanic church. There's a problem with that. That is denominationalism just as much as it is if I put a different name on the billboard. We've got to get over that. There's one church. And as Christians, who ought to be able to get over that in a more peaceful way than us? They will know you are my disciples if you do what? If you love one another. That's part of loving one another. There is one body. You go on later in Ephesians chapter... I don't have that up there anyway. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple chapters after that. Ephesians chapter 4, in talking, in this having this long written paragraph about the need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. What's the point of this whole text? Unity in the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And what does he say in verse 4? There is one body. Now, we already know in the book of Ephesians, the letter, he's talking about body and church interchangeably. The body of Christ is one, not a multiplicity, not a division, but there is but one. And if you're a Christian, you're a part of that one body. And real quickly, as we bring this to a close, I give you one final thought. Denominationalism, the breaking up of the kingdom of God, the attempt to do that, dishonors our Lord's prayer. John chapter 17, notice the words of Jesus as he prays to the Father. I want you to go, and this would be an interesting activity for any of us, is to go through this prayer and notice the number of times Jesus brings up the term one. It's over and over again. Notice verse 21. That they may be all one. What's his prayer? They may be all one. The end of verse 21. There being one, that the world may believe you have sent me. Our unity in Christ displays what? The mission of Christ. It is a dishonor for us to attempt to divide the work Jesus began. Notice again in verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, they may become perfectly one. Over and over again, he's praying for what? Unity in the kingdom, not division, not denominationalism, but one unified group of believers. One last passage, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you as an apostle of Christ. He's making an appeal. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. What are we agreeing on? We're agreeing on what the Word of God says. We need to come to the truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them how? By truth. Your word is truth. That's our standard of unity. Not opinion, not what people want or what people think, but is based on the Word of God. That you all agree and that there be what? No divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. There be no divisions among you. Now read that and tell me that doesn't condemn denominationalism. Truth is found in the Word of God. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And those who are saved are members of His church. As we close out with this thought. Are you a member of that one church? A lot of avenues that the world tries to offer us to come to Christ. Famous people tell us all the time, it doesn't matter how you get there as long as you get there. That's not biblical. It does matter how you get there. It matters that we listen to God. There is but one way to Christ. There's one way to God, and that's through Christ. The Word of God clearly teaches us, as we've seen today in many other passages, that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our way to God. Are you a member of His one church? Have you been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins so that God can add you to His church? This morning, if you're not a member of the church, we implore you, we appeal to you, we beg you, don't remain in that state. Respond to the gospel call. We're here. What a better time than now than to make the ultimate change in your life. Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord, just as they did in the New Testament? And are you ready to obey in baptism so that you can be arisen to walk a new life? Romans 6 and verse 4. This morning, if we can help you do that, we'd love to. We can pray with you. Maybe you have sin in your life you need to ask forgiveness for. Maybe it's in a public way and you need to confess it publicly. That's why we're here, is to help one another, to love one another. Can we help you in any way? Please come as together we stand and as we sing.